Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
We look back at a son also, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the promise is far beyond that, that we have eternal life in Him. So our assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's promise and oath, not based upon how well we can perform in Him. And He calls these two things immutable. That is, they can't be changed. These won't be changed. They won't be overridden. They are what they are. God had appointed, it says here, they fled for refuge.
In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you that your assurance of salvation is guaranteed by the Lord's promise. His promise, and only His promise. No amount of prayers, reading, worship, or anything at all can make your salvation true. This is evidence of God's amazing grace and mercy. Pastor Troy will also remind you that this is immutable, meaning that it cannot and will not be changed. How comforting is that, to know that your salvation will remain steadfast when you pursue Him. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 6 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
That night, someone brought a dog, a puppy, and basically said, "Here." And I said, "No." I said, "No." Again, like, I've gone through this before. That's how I got the Chihuahua. So we took the puppy, and that wasn't really part of the story, but we took the puppy home, and I figured, you know, I'll pray. And I just knew after my wife told me what they were praying for. They didn't pray for a puppy that night. But I just felt like God wanted to honor their prayers. And He went overboard. You know, God wants us to pray. He wants us to come to Him, to seek Him. He loves us. He doesn't want kids who are just saved, "Thank you, Dad." He wants us to want to be with Him, to talk to Him, to need Him. And my girls, they show me that at times. Sometimes they show me what I'm not supposed to do. A lot of times, actually, they show me that. But God made a promise to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." He may not have said this to my girls, but it'd be like, "I'm going to give you a puppy. And even though you're dad and everything seems like it's against you, I want to bless you." Many of the Hebrews were ready to give up. But they needed to endure so that they could obtain. Our security for what is to come is not based upon our performance. I don't know that my kids had the best day that day. It's based upon what God wants to do. It's on God's promise. And His promise isn't like our promises, in case you were trying to compare. See, we make promises and forget. We make promises and we don't intend to forget, but in the busyness of life, we just kind of say them. We throw them out there and they don't carry the weight that they should carry when we say them. We make promises and we just don't fulfill them. Instead, we overlay them with an excuse. Well, let me say, God's promises are not like that. And it says in verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. As if I'm repeating myself, the second foundation for our security is God's oath, God's promise, God's oath. These are strong words of affirmation for a group that really needed assurance. He's saying, God not only gave the promise, but he confirmed it with an oath. I promise, I will, I assure you. When a witness takes a stand in this country, they make an oath in the court of law, at least they still do to this day. He's confronted with the words, so help me God. We call on the greater to witness to the lesser. Well, there's none greater than God. So God swore, he says, so I swore by myself. It's like, I'll do it, so help me. Like, who do I swear by, right? But a question is, why did God even swear by an oath? Why did he even have to? His word's his word, right? When he says, it is. He does not lie. So why did he even have to have an oath? It's not because he needed to. It's not because he needed to. It's because we needed him to. Aren't we like that? When there's something very, very important, are you sure you're going to love me? Are you sure you're going to be there? They said it, but we want assurance, right? Especially when it's big. Are you sure? Wives do this often when they feel insecure in their husbands. Do you love me? It's not just a small, frivolous question for them at that point. They really mean, I'm not seeing it or sensing it. I know that you do, which is why there's hesitation, but do you love me? We want assurance. We're like that. We want assurance. God knows that. And so, he could swear by no one greater than himself. And not only that, but we also know that when he made a covenant with Abraham, Abraham was asleep, and animals would be cut and dismembered and separated as if they were like a mirror image here. And then the covenant, both parties of that covenant would normally walk through it saying a strong statement. If we renege on this covenant, may what was done to these animals be done to us. Now, in the case of Abraham's covenant, Abraham was asleep. He didn't walk through it, but God did. As if to say, you know what? I got this one. If this one isn't kept, may whatever happened to these animals happen to me. Abraham wasn't even involved. That's the assurance he was giving. Do you think we serve a God who wants us to always be insecure, unsure? No, we don't. He's never been that way. He wants us assured. He wants us secure. We're going to talk a little bit later near the end about why we're often not that secure and how that's a problem. But he gave the oath because we needed it. And this promise that we have is of Christ's eternal priesthood, his eternal salvation, to what he calls the heirs of promise. That is, those who place their faith in Christ, just as Abraham believed. Abraham was waiting on a son. Now, we look back at a son also, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the promise is far beyond that, that we have eternal life in him. So our assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's promise and oath, not based upon how well we can perform in him. And he calls these two things immutable. That is, they can't be changed. These won't be changed. They won't be overridden. They are what they are. God had appointed, it says here, they fled for refuge. It speaks of the Old Testament cities of refuge. There's a picture here, and I hope to be able to paint it for you. God appointed Israel 6 cities of refuge, 3 on the east side of the Jordan, 3 on the west side of the Jordan. The idea was he didn't want them all on one side of the Jordan because you were supposed to flee there quickly, because if you had accidentally, for some reason, killed someone, like you're hammering or using an axe and the axe handle flies off and you kill your friend or coworker, the law was, if the family felt that it was malicious, the avenger was to get even. So you had to run and go to the city of refuge, and they would protect you, find out the truth, because the avenger had every right to make things even, life for life. And so you would go there, you'd be hidden there, they would find out the truth. Now, if you were found guilty, then you would be handed over. You would life for life. But if you're found innocent, you would stay there and you'd be under total protection until the death of the high priest of that city that you fled to, or excuse me, of the nation, the death of the high priest. So the picture here is just as God wanted three on each side of the river so that if they committed the crime on one side, they wouldn't be held up by the river, you know, and then get caught and killed because they couldn't get to a city of refuge. The idea is our refuge is in Christ, easily accessible. And the elders, as they would investigate that case, and if they would find him innocent, he would be protected as long as the high priest lived. And then he was protected after that because that individual could go back to his family and the avenger could no longer take vengeance because he was found innocent, he was protected, and now if that avenger took a life, it's not life for life, it's murder. So he would return and be safe. The author is telling the Hebrews, we have fled to Christ. He is our refuge. He is our eternal refuge. And he's our high priest. Now, the great dynamic in that is he will never die. So we will always be safe in him. So we have eternal salvation in him. So no avenger, no accuser, no law can touch us because we are safe in him. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Verse 19, we read, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We've talked about Melchizedek in past studies, so you can get that. We're not going to talk at length about him. But the final, and I think most significant, foundation for our eternal, for our security, is God's Son. Our hope in Christ is like an anchor for the soul. An anchor is a heavy chunk of iron in the shape of a double hook. It's let down in the bottom of the sea by a ship in order to grasp the ground, grasp something, to grapple onto something, so that in rough and stormy weather, the ship isn't at the mercy of the waves and the water. I mean, it's just sitting there on the water, and so wherever the water takes it, that's where it's at the mercy of. And so there are anchors, multiple anchors usually, to be able to drop down depending on where the waves are coming from or which direction, so that they can anchor in and be stabilized.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
In a world where there's just so much change taking place, and we can't get our bearing anymore, even in the church, and where there's fear and there's uncertainty about things going on, even around us in our life, we need an anchor. See, for a ship, if that ship gets tossed about, it could end up slammed into a rock or sandbar or slammed onto the shore. But the anchor gives it stability so that it's not destroyed in the storm. And as Christians, we have an anchor. The Greek Stoic philosopher Epictetus wrote, "One must not tie a ship to a single anchor, nor life to a single hope. Now, that's true about a ship. Because of the side that the waves come from, it's good to have multiple anchors that you can let down for strength or for the side that you need or just in case one breaks or doesn't function properly. So, yeah, I could see that. But it's not true about life. We're to have a single hope. Christ. He was so wrong about his philosophy when it came to life. Christians should have one anchor. If we anchor into too many things, we will be torn apart because they're going different directions. And let me talk about the difference in our spiritual anchor and a material anchor. Just a few things. One, we are anchored upward toward heaven instead of downward. See, that downward anchor keeps you there in one place. But when we're anchored to Christ, we are constantly upward in our mindset. We're anchored to the things of God. Those things become important. Those things begin to move us. Speaking of moving, the second is we are anchored to move ahead, not to stand still. The ship anchor keeps it there. But when we're anchored in Christ, He keeps us going forward. You remember that poem? It was then the... I forget the name of the poem, but it was then that I carried you. Footsteps, I think it is. And you're walking along. He said, but I only saw one set of footsteps. Well, I kept you moving. I kept you going. He is our anchor that keeps us moving ahead so that we can persevere, so that we can look to Him. What's right? What's truth? Because I don't see it right now. I don't feel it. So I need to see truth. I need to see you, Christ. And the Scriptures teach us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. And third, our anchor is sure. It will never break or slip. The things we anchor in can disappear, burst like a bubble. Anchors on ships can get stuck or not fulfill their purpose, but Christ, He's sure. He doesn't change. He doesn't trick you. He doesn't get snagged on anything. He doesn't get stumbled by you or your heart. He knows what's really in your heart. And He keeps you moving or desires to keep you moving regardless. But the writer then clinches the argument. He calls Jesus the forerunner. The Old Testament priest was not a forerunner because no one could follow him into the Holy of Holies. He went in, he atoned, he came out, and they said, "He's alive! Yeah, so our atonement's been supplied." That's all they could do. But it calls Jesus a forerunner. Jesus went not behind this curtain on earth in the tabernacle that the high priest entered. He went into heaven itself. That veil he went through. But it says that he was a forerunner. In other words, a forerunner is someone others are going to follow. He's gone in ahead and says that he's prepared a place for us. He's gone in to prepare. Now, I was kind of thinking, kind of giggled to myself, maybe he was preparing the place for us. Like, all right, these people that are coming, they're weird. These guys, they are not the cream of the crop. I need to prepare you. So he's preparing heaven for us. But actually, he's preparing a place for us. Because he's a forerunner, he went into heaven itself, and here we come. Oh, do we deserve it? Oh, no, because we're only coming because we're found in him, in our refuge. Jesus went in and became our high priest, it says, in the order of Melchizedek. That means we don't have to go all different places. In some organizational structures, you don't know who to go to. All right, I need to come to you. No, you need to go to that. Have you ever had phone calls like that? Oh, that's not our department. And they flip you over and you're over here and you're over here. Well, with Jesus, he's saying, I've got all titles. I'm it. All you got to do is come to me. In the order of Melchizedek, I am the priest and the king. In Israel, you could not hold both. But according to the priesthood of Melchizedek, he could be a king and priest. Not only that, but it was eternal, forever. one place to go, and we don't have to worry about a transition later either to a new boss, a new Lord, because he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords for all eternity, the one who knows us. One lesson we need to remember from what we have been studying in Hebrews is this. We are called to spiritual maturity, to grow up. And that leads to spiritual security. According to the path that we've followed in Hebrews, it starts, the drift and the insecurities start with a drift from His Word. We drift from it. We're not as excited about it. We move away from letting it guide us and strengthen us so that we kind of forget and we begin to doubt the Word. Did it really say that? Does it mean that? Maybe it doesn't mean that for my situation. We begin to doubt. Before long, we grow dull toward the Word. Like, we don't even remember what it did say. We put things in the Bible that weren't there, and we go by our feelings and our emotions, but we're dull to the Word, and we become lazy, unskilled, unfruitful believers. That's not good. It's not the course that God has for us. The remedy is not to turn to works, to try to work now. It's not to return to works. It's to return to Christ, to lay hold of the anchor, to remember Him. You know, when my kids are walking next to me and they haven't had the best day, they don't have to always go, I am your son, right? Or, I am your daughter. You are my dad, right? You do love me. They don't have to do that because when they're close to me, they know I love them. But think about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son left and he went away, he said, I probably don't even qualify to be a son anymore, but maybe he'll just accept me as a servant. There was a sense of insecurity in his position, but he never ceased to be a son. I think if we drift from the Lord, insecurity is a natural result of that. We shouldn't be secure when we're drifting from the Lord. We should wonder, did I really give my life to the Lord? If I'm living like this, you don't have to wonder about His love. All you got to do is turn. All you got to do is return. That's it. How did the Father receive the Son? My Son. He didn't say, what did you do? Why did you do this? Repent, do this, do all these Hail Marys, do all this stuff. He didn't. He said, I am so glad you're back. Because our security is not in us. It's in Him. The foundation for our security is in God's promise, God's oath. These are confirmed. The importance of these are confirmed, placing our faith in God's Son. Where is your hope today? What is your hope in? Are you hoping that a relationship will get better? If I just get back into church, the relationship will get better, or I'll think better of myself, or you name it. That's a wrong and a faulty anchor. But if you're okay, not worrying about what everybody else thinks of you or where that place is that God wants to take you, what He wants you to be, if you're okay not knowing and just following Him, you will find satisfaction, completeness. You'll find a Father who loves you and wants to long pour out blessing, even a puppy for you. Not wishing a puppy on everyone. We don't have puppies to give away, that's for sure. But I hope you understand the sentiment I'm speaking with. More than you asked for, even the desires of your heart. So, Jesus, let Him be the anchor for your soul.
Faith is something that sounds easier than it realistically is. As we've continued to study through the book of Hebrews, though, we hope you've noticed just how often faith is referred to. Many people have held on to their faith despite trials and despite personal mistakes. This wasn't easy, but we have their lives, the Word of God, and the support of the body of Christ to help us thrive. Here at Building on the Solid Rock, we realize how hard this journey of faith is for everyone. We want you to know that we pray for you often. If you ever have a specific prayer request, please email us at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can find out more about this ministry as well as listen to other messages from Pastor Troy by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast while you're there to never miss a new edition of this program. That site again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Troy will continue walking with us through Hebrews next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in